قال الله وقوله الحق قل كل يعمل على شاكلته فربكم أعلم بمن هو أحد سبيلا صدق الله العلي العظيم. Cultivating a divine disposition has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 8. Our attempt from day number 1 is to understand this term, this istilah that Allah has used once in the Quran, known as shakila. In Surah Isra, verse number 84, Allah says that we will eventually, or we are bound by, or we are dictated by our amal, meaning something that is known as a shakila. We've defined the term, we've done our best to use examples, and now we're at a stage in the ashra now where we are looking at the awamil of shakila, the factors that help us actually do the cultivating. And the first thing that I mentioned to all of you a few nights ago is that this cannot be done without tawfiqi ilahi. Allah's gotta be part of the process. And we talked about the idea, sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Y'all, with the loudest of your voices, one more loud, salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. And in that discussion on tawfiq, I talked a little bit about the idea of suffering and struggles, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala realizes that sometimes we as human beings, we won't get our act together until there's a slip and a crack in the road. That's when the WhatsApp messages come out, I need 15,000 tasbihs, I need 10,000 amma yujibs, I'll recite 500, I'll recite 1, I'll recite 10, I'll recite 5. And we end up going back to Allah in a hurry, because we're in need of his du'as. That suffering that Allah is asking us to do is not meant for him to enjoy the fact that we're struggling. The obsession he has with our success is unlike any other. He wants to see us succeed. He wants to see us in heaven. Remember, I oftentimes say this, my young guys who are right now perhaps struggling with depression, please engrave this statement in your hearts tonight. Heaven is the rule, hell is the exception. You are not created to burn. Allah didn't create you to burn. It's very, very difficult to be in the hellfire for eternity. You have to really mess up in this world. You have to really ignore a number of calls and signals and signs and opportunities. You have to really be somebody who actually worships themselves. Because as Imam Muhammad Baqir tells his son, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam ajma'in. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you, he accepts very little from you. I have a lot to say tonight. I have sat up the entire ashra. Today I'm leaning back tonight. There's no namaz now. We've done our namaz. Last few nights, lots to say, and heart-wrenching masaib awaits us. It's important that you understand that all of us here want this divine disposition. I truly believe that. There's nobody here that wakes up in the morning and says, you know what, I'm going to challenge God today. I'm really going to upset him today. We all want this. There's factors that don't want us to have this disposition. And that's why if I had more time, one of the most beautiful awamil that we have, the factors to get to that chakra that I'm asking all of us to get to, especially me, one of them is dua. I don't have that kind of time. But one point I want to make in the beginning, as a standalone point, I get it, and then I will merge last night and tonight, is that I want all of you on these nights when your heart is ready. You guys came here to cry tonight. I'll get through my muffler, I'll get to my side. You want to cry. If it's possible, if it was socially acceptable, I'd be getting my side right now. This is a big night. Abul Fazl pulls our hearts. But you have to now get through my boring content and then connect with Imam Hussein. Because remember, the one area that you're bound to connect with Imam Hussein is in Masahib. Don't undervalue one tear that you shed for Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. That's your connection to him. That's what tells you your heart is still beating. That's what tells you your heart is still soft. And when the heart is still soft, there's still a chance to get to God. It's when the heart has hardened that God can't enter in that heart. So one point I want all of us to understand is this, that a lot of you and me included, we have to stop and ask ourselves, and I ask you right now to do this with me, is recall all those du'as that have been answered by God. Not asked by you, answered by God. A lot of you ask me questions. I've been asking for 6 months, Asad Bhai. No sign. I asked for this, I didn't get it. I asked for that, I didn't get it. I've been begging for this, no sign of it. My question for you tonight is, what have you gotten through du'a? Maybe perhaps the spouse you married is a result of your du'a. The kids you have, your du'a. Where you travel in the world and where you've been, your du'a. Your job, your du'a. Your health, your du'a. You don't know. But sometimes we forget, there came a moment where I begged Allah and He answered my call. I knocked on His door. I shed tears for Him. I did exactly what He said, what He wanted me to do, and He did exactly what He told me He would do. Udu'uni astajib lakum. Call upon me, I'll answer you. Let's be a little bit fair to God. We sometimes feel like He ignores us. He hasn't always ignored us. There's bound to be du'as that you've begged for and you got, and now you're living that du'a. A lot of us are living our answered du'as today. Remind yourselves tonight of those when the heart is soft. Because everywhere you go up and down ahadith and ayat of the Quran, you hear dhikr-e-khuda, 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 right? The word dhikr is used. Dhikr means to remember, to remind. It's so beautiful the word dhikr is used. We use it every day like a common word. Do you ever realize what exactly are we reminding ourselves of? First of all, you remind yourself of those things you've known already. No, you're not with me. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Look, if someone comes to you who's brand new, you've never met the brother before, you have no idea who he is, he says, do you remember me? I said, bro, we just met, man. We just met. Give me 5 minutes to forget you. And I can remember you. But I met somebody 10 years ago, and now 10 years after, he comes to me, says, do you remember me? That remembrance or that request to remember him is based on the fact that you and I have had an encounter before. Oh, now, please, I need you tonight. When Allah says, dhikr-e-khuda, this is not a new khuda. He's saying, remember me, meaning what? You've had me before. We've had an encounter. You've worshipped me. You prayed for me. I answered you. Now remember that. And remind yourself of that. It's not like I'm new to you. It's not like God's saying, remember me? I don't know who you are. Yeah, G-O-D, G-O, no. Doesn't ring a bell. No, I've been with you since day number one. Now I'm asking you that when you forget, and we're going to forget, remember me. Go back to me. Because I've always been there, you're the one that's moved away from me. And the amil that I talked about yesterday was the family. If we can surround our homes and our four walls with people who have the same goal as us, we want to get to God. And your spouse is beside you, If Allah grants you children, your children are beside you. As one family unit now, you travel towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not that the husband goes separate and the wife goes separate. That's not what it is, I'm sorry. I've seen too many houses where the father now every year goes for Hajj, every year goes for Arba'in walk, every year does this, not once does the wife go with him. Mulana, she has too much luggage, Mulana. She walks slow, Mulana. She gets hot easily, Mulana. She holds me back, Mulana. And we take this safar ilahi, this journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as an individual. We gotta be careful, please. I'm a little bit everywhere in the beginning, and that's okay. And then I'll get to my mawzu, I promise. I won't steer from my topic. We can't be those husbands especially that think, look, this is me and my journey towards Allah. If you can't handle the heat of Hajj, it's okay. I'll go again this year. You don't like crowds in Karbala? I'm only going to go in the crowd. You can go with your mother or your sisters or whoever, that's fine. And I understand sometimes, look, it's not possible, but there are some men and some women that just like to be apart on these journeys, and they grow apart, unfortunately. And there's no spiritual cohesion in that house. Sometimes the best feeling is that you're doing tawaf and your wife is right in front of you with you doing tawaf. That you're walking towards the dhari of Aba Abdullah and she's right beside you. That you're driving to the mosque in one car and you're driving back in one car. Three cars in a driveway, all three will come to JCC. Why, Baba? Go in one car, man. I like to leave early. I like to chit-chat afterwards. She's in a rush. I like to chill out with my boys afterwards. So you take this car, you take that car. Three cars leave. And this parking lot now, that's two extra that we don't need right now. The beauty of it is you hop in the car, you talk as a family, you put your phones down, you drive to the mosque, you listen to a speech, you drive back, talk about how horrendous that speech was that night. I have no idea what he's talking about. All I hear is shakila, shakila, shakila. No idea what he's talking about. One guy says, I think he's talking about Shakila auntie. I'm not talking about Shakila auntie. I'm not, I swear. This is not Sister Shakila's discussion. And please, if your name is Shakila, don't email me. I was just joking around, I promise you, please. Please, I was just joking. But that's the experience that I want for all of you. There's nothing better. You get in the car, you have some naan khatai, you share a sip of chai, you go home. That's beautiful. That's the family unit. Because like I said two, three nights ago, we can't do this alone. We're abi qaleel. We're qaleel water. The little bit of the najasat and all of us are now gone. We gotta attach ourselves to a stronger unit than together towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And last night I talked about spouse selection. And just like I knew I would, I got my feedback. And that's okay. I told you from yesterday that this is not a spouse selection or pre-marriage seminar. I don't have 8 hours to go through every scenario. So there's be a yeah, but that's right. Yeah, but what about this? You didn't mention this. Absolutely right. I didn't mention any of it. I have 40 minutes up here. I need 10, 15 minutes from a side. So there's a lot I have to get through and I blow through it. I give you the headlines. You fill in the details. I can't do that. So yes, I missed out a lot yesterday. But the main focus was this concept of rethinking what our version of beauty is. It's not something that's zahiri. That's not what Allah says. That, you know, inna Allah jamilun wa yuhibbul jamal. Fajamallu li rabbi. Look at that. Three instances of jamil in this one hadith. Allah is beauty. Allah loves beauty. Allah wants beauty from you. Those are not three different definitions. All of it referred to what? A ghayr maddi, a metaphysical, an invisible, an internal beauty. And the more you discover your spouse's internal beauty, the more they are beautiful on the outside. Because your opposite isn't true, I'm sorry. The more beautiful your spouse is on the outside, does not necessarily mean that they are more beautiful on the inside. I'm sorry. Like I said before, it could be that after a while, you can't stand to see their face. I'm sorry. And this stems from a hadith from Imam Radha alayhi salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala. Where he says, find for your children somebody who will give their children beautiful genetic inheritance. One amil of a shakila, that's tawhidi, are genes. Of course they are. Is a pre-made disposition that we're born with sometimes. And yes, I know, and again, I have to always go back for some reason, because then I'll hear from you. I know, it doesn't always mean that from a spiritual family come spiritual kids. I get it. Nabi Nusan and Bibi Asi and Firon, I get all that. I get all that. But at least what we're doing is that the eighth Imam is saying that, look, don't underestimate the idea that you have this beautiful couple now at home. They're trying to bring a child into this world. And now from this beautiful couple, we should expect beauty. It's shocking sometimes for us, where a kid off the path comes from really spiritual couples and parents. It's possible, of course it's possible. Of course it is. The other way around is also true. And that's why we talk about the triangle of tarbiyat all the time. That's all I talk about. There's three points to a child's nurturing: the home, the school, and the masjid. All three have to be in sync. They have to be in tune. If they're not, then you have to, as a parent, make it in tune. So all of that was so that we are able now to marry a spouse that is God-fearing, God-conscious, has at least the bilquwa stage to become godly, then together now, inshallah, if Allah permits, we raise our kids together. Otherwise, I've seen so many cases where a girl of 10 years old wants to wear hijab, her father or her mother says, I don't want you wearing hijab. So she leaves the house without hijab, gets to school, puts it on in the bathroom. At home time, when the car pulls up, takes off the hijab again. Or worse yet, the mom says, how dare you take off the hijab? The father says, how dare you put on the hijab? You won't get a job, you won't find a man, take it off. You can wear it later on in your life, no problem. Like again, the shallowness, I'm sorry. That you want a guy who's gonna come at your door of your daughter, knock on it, because she has free flowing hair. So it's important that we first start off with that. Now we move towards the kids. And tonight we want to speak a little bit about the children. Again, I'm not going to go basic and cliche that, you know, make sure that, you know, you pray Salat at home and make sure there's Quran at home and make sure there's this and that and blah, blah, blah. But we're going to go through it at a little bit of a different angle, if you don't mind. Knowing full well that I haven't covered everything, I won't cover everything. The first thing I want to share with you is a hadith by Holy Prophet Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if my AV guys continue their magic, it should be up there any second now. The Prophet says there are three things that are wajib on a father. You and I. If you're not a father in this audience, you could be an older sibling. You could be a grandfather. You could be a teacher. You could be an older cousin to younger cousins. You might have somebody whose tarbiyat is dependent on you. So even if you are a couple in this audience that don't have any children, you have friends of kids who look up to you as a mom and a dad. You have nieces and nephews that look up to you as a mom and a dad. And we stop and we pray for those couples. We really pray. Tonight's the night of Bab al-Hawaij. What a beautiful luqab for Hazrat Abbas. Allah is telling him that you gave your arms, now every arm will come to you with them raised. So we pray. We pray for those couples that Allah has not granted children yet, that they make them sahibi olad, inshallah. No, I want a louder ilahi amin. We pray, inshallah, that Allah grants those couples and those families that should have children, that may want children for many, many years, to grant them sahib-e-olad, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. The hadith says that three things are wajib. Yajibu is the verb used. Yajibu lil walid ala al walidihi. Thalathul khisal. Three things are wajib. The first thing, look at the first one, very important. Ikhtiyaru lil walidatihi. The first thing a father has to do for a child is choose the right mother for that child. Interesting. The child's not even born yet. Before the child's birth, it has a right on you. Why? Because the Prophet later on explains that the child's disposition and the child's shakila begins right in the womb. Those who are hamil and pregnant of my sisters should know, and you do know, you guys can teach courses on this stuff, that what you watch and what you say and what you consume and who you're around and the sounds that you give your feet, all of it now, what? All of it now helps to cultivate a little bit of that disposition inside of them. Now, if you have somebody, I'm sorry, who doesn't care about music or no music, language or no language, salat or no salat, doesn't surround herself with the dhikr of Allah, I'm sorry, is okay with whatever she's consuming, let's say, for example, then that has an impact on the child. Number two, tahsinul ismuhu. Make his naam roshan, as you give him a good name. And this good name does not mean just, you know, an actual name on the birth certificate. Good name means let him have some self-respect for himself. Remind him or her of this child who you are. When you see there are moments where your child has a little bit low self-confidence, especially parents to teenage children, we're up against a very difficult war out there. Up against a very difficult, difficult world out there. Stop and remind them. Tell them how beautiful they are. Remind them what they can achieve. Remind them of their potential. Take them back to their original asl, meaning Allah. As I often say, don't tell them who they are, but whose they are. I like that one. They belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Then the last one is that when it comes to ta'dibihi, his adab or their tarbiyat, you are doing mubaligha. Meaning what? You are exhausting every resource possible. You're exhausting every resource possible. I've done everything I can, Malana, to raise my kids to be God conscious, to be God fearing, to love Islam. Now, all I do is dua. And that's the best approach. There are parents, a lot of you parents out there, who are phenomenal parents. Incredible parents. Done everything right in terms of the book, madrasa and masjid and a great home environment. You spent money on ziyarat, spent money on hajj. You yourself as a couple were a solid couple. You showed moments of love and you showed moments of spirituality. Together you guys travel towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At 18, 19, they deviate. Where did I go wrong? I'm failed as a mother. I had one job to raise a child. I even did that wrong. Hold on one second. Wait one second. Tarbiyat is give and take. If you've given the tarbiyat to this child, they have to take this tarbiyat. And I ask my children in the audience. I know a lot of you want me to talk to the kids. The kids want me to talk to the parents. I know. I don't have 8 hours of a conference here. All I'll tell you, and it's really important for you to know this as children, that there's only one entity in this world that's more obsessed with your success than your parents are. Usually, people don't want to see the person beside them elevate above them. They don't. If you're at a corporation, in a company, and a new guy is hired, and he's showing glimpses of maybe the fact that he might come and take your job or overtake you or become the new manager, blah, 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 you're not going to sit there and say, yeah, okay, let this kid come and take my job, no problem. No. You're trying to pick out flaws in his work. Oh, rookie mistake. It's okay, get it next time. I've done it 1,000 times. Don't worry, you'll learn. It's okay. کوئی بات نہیں, it's okay. You have to say, hey, come and take my job, elevate me, become a better employee than me. When a rookie comes onto a basketball team, the vets sit there and what? They make their life, his life difficult. But parents are ajeeb. Parents have these kids, and all they're dreaming of is the day that those kids become better than them. Tell me I'm wrong. What's better, what is the ultimate level of parenting for us is if my child becomes better than me in everything. Better professional, a better believer, a better human being, successful here in this world and in that world. And the amount of sacrifice that all of you do for that child is incredible. You'll actually move countries for this reason. I find that to be incredible. Sometimes when I see my elders, I ask them for your story. They tell me, oh, we started off in Uganda. From there we went to Mombasa. From there we went to Philadelphia, Allentown, here, end up in Toronto. Is Toronto home? Yes, we'll see. We'll see what's next. I'm just in awe to pick up your family and go this way five, six, seven times. If you ask me to move to Milton, I'll say, yeah, no, man, I'm good. I'm good where I am. Milton, no. All of that for the hopes that maybe my kid turns out to be better than me. And the only entity that's more obsessed than your parents is your Lord. Do you get that? So it's important that we first give these children a fighting chance in the womb of their mother. So Prophet saying, before the child is even born, they have a right over you as a father. Choose that woman who's going to carry that child properly. That's point number one. Point number two that I really want to expand upon, and then Masaib, comes from Surah Baqarah, verse number 165. It's a very good discussion. Because in the world of child raising in Islam, we are taught that every child is born with a fitrah to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's not a shock to any one of you. The child is entering this world with this innate love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're wowed by, the ulama teachers, they're wowed by colors, they're wowed by objects. Sometimes they like getting wet, they like water. You give them a hug, let's say, for example, and they melt inside your arms. And the ulama say that they're so in tune with tawheed sometimes, the reason why they love the colors and the water and the warmth and the love is because they see those as what? As qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why they gravitate towards the beauty, gravitate towards the comfort, gravitate towards the sukoon, run away from those things that are noisy, run from those things that are dangerous. Those are not sifat ilahi. There's already a predetermined love for Allah inside of your child. He may not, she may not utter a single word, but there is la ilaha illallah inside of them. We have to learn to take that love and cultivate it and keep it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the trick. That's my discussion tonight. Everything else you can do and you're doing much better than I am. Be patient with your kids. You and your spouse should show love together. If God forbid you guys are divorced, you're not using your kids as pawns in your game, I'm sorry. We're not gonna pit our child against their own mother. We're not gonna sit there and talk ill of the kid's father in front of the child. You two may not have gotten things worked out, but these kids are innocent. And have every right to have the love of a father and the love of a mother. And I'm sorry, if you're responsible for that, that's very difficult. Let's not do that. That's a game that I see a lot being played. Everything else you can do. Let's come to this verse on the screen. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now, the verse says this, and I'm only going to focus on the first sentence of the verse. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa min an-nasi man yattakhizu min dunillahi andadan. Yuhibbunahum ka hubbillahi. Beautiful sentence. There are those amongst people who take those who are min dunillahi besides Allah and they do what's called andadan. Let's explain what andadan means. Basically, it means to group things together into one grouping. Okay? Where everything is similar. Okay? So you have a box that's labeled toys, and you had your fun, now it's time to clean up, everything goes inside the box that's labeled toys. Everything in that box is somewhat similar. Function and color and size, etc., etc. That's called andadan. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pointing to a very incredible reality. Now follow me a little bit, please, inshallah. I don't want to lose any of you tonight. Right? Before I begin, one loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. The verse says that there are some people that take all the various things that they love in this world. Yuhibbunahum, it says right after. All the various things. So you'll love, for example, I don't know, you'll love fame. Excuse me. I'll love fame. I'll love money. I'll love people. I'll love respect. I'll love all these things. The dunya. I love a certain car. I love a certain piece of clothing. I love a certain piece of jewelry, blah, blah, blah. And oh, by the way, I love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. Okay? And the verse says, they take all these things, or I take all these things, and I put them on an andadan level, on a horizontal level. And today I want you to understand horizontal and vertical. Okay? I'm going to introduce to all of you the cross today. Okay? The cross. The cross today. Okay? But before that, let's get this understanding. So what they do now, some people, not everybody, but maybe not us, some people, they place everything on a horizontal level. Now the problem is that when you place everything on a horizontal level, it's all at the exact same level. You with me, inshallah? To my right here, yes? Alhamdulillah. So for example, stadium seating, you go to a Jays game, you buy tickets with 15 of your boys, and you all get one row. So first row, seat 1, seat 2, three, seat 3, seat 4, seat 5, seat 8, seat 15. All of you are in the exact same row. Nobody can say that I have a better seat than they do. It's all in the exact same row. That's on a horizontal plane. A vertical plane is quite different. Someone calls you and say, I think I saw you on the Jumbotron. Are you at the Jays game? Because yeah, that was me doing the Jays dance in the bottom of the seventh. That was me. Okay, that was me. Great, where are you at? I'm at row number 1. Where are you at? Oh, I'm at row number 58. Oh, and then you hang up the phone. I don't talk to 58 rowers, sorry. They're vertical, they're at a different level. There's a hierarchy. He could be 58 row seat 1. You're row 1 seat 1. Same seat, but different hierarchy. That's vertical. So far so good? Stay with me. The verse says that they have placed everything on the exact same level. The problem is that love has different forms to it. And love has different expressions to it. And love has different replies to it. There is some love that we have in this world where the gratifying of that love is instant. For example, mundane examples, I'm sorry. You're craving a certain food for dinner. It's around 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, you text your wife or your husband, say, what are the plans for dinner tonight? Well, we have a bunch of tabaluk inside the fridge. The fridge is full with food, blah, blah, blah. It's hot on the stove, everything. Okay, great. What are we ordering tonight then? Don't laugh. Don't tell me I'm lying. Yeah, there's no room in the fridge for a noob. You're going to order. Yeah, you're going to order. And so I'm craving this. So you order it, you go pick it up, you come, the first bite, that's it. You craved it, you love it. Instantly now, you're satisfied. I'm craving a drink, for example. I want to go here, for example. All things that I love, I want to buy this. I've been dying to buy this watch or that watch. You buy it, you put it on, you feel good. You had the love, you had that, you had it satisfied, everything is done. The problem is that we also expect that with the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the problem. Then wait a second. I craved a sandwich. Within half an hour, it came to me, I ate it, and I was fulfilled. I craved this item, I went online and ordered it, within 24 hours it came to me, I'm wearing it, I feel satisfied. I'm loving Allah, I'm talking to Him, and I'm waiting for some response from him. I don't get it. I'm praying to him, nothing. I'm coming every night, nothing. That's why the verse says, يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ. They love these things like they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can't do that. The love that you have for those things that are materialistic is far different than the divine love. That expression is different. The verbiage is different. The satisfaction is different. Allah's love is a little bit more difficult, a little bit more of an investment, a little bit more longer lasting. There's a delayed gratifying sometimes. All these things are there. You can't group them together. That when I want this, it comes. How come when I want God, it doesn't come right away? In the form that I want to see it at. We end up getting caught up in the vertical and the horizontal. Let's examine the cross tonight in light of our kids and then move forward. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Very, very quickly. A cross is a vertical plane or horizontal plane. It's not just a Christian symbol. It's a symbol really of spirituality. It's become famous for a Christian symbol. But sometimes, you know, there's a zahir to the cross, that's where Jesus now was killed. And then there is a batini or a esoteric meaning to the cross. Let's worry on the inner. They can have the zahir. Now, obviously those things that exist on the vertical plane, there's a hierarchy. So for example, prophets, prophethood. Prophethood exists on what? On a vertical plane. They're all prophets, they're all to one sort of plane, but there's a hierarchy in the prophets. No doubt about it. Not every prophet's the same. We have prophets that did Tarqi Ola, we have Ulul Azam prophets, we have the last prophet of God. Completely different. So somewhere down the vertical line might be some other prophets, I won't use names. The highest peak of the prophethood is our holy prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Imamat is on the horizontal plane. From the first imam to the 12th imam, they're all equal. One nur, 12 bodies. You cut and paste the imams, they'll do exactly what the other imam did. There's no difference. The comparison sometimes we do from the member, I'm sorry, or from the farsh, sometimes is an injustice if you ask me. To the point where we actually convinced ourselves, thank God it was Imam Hussein in Karbala and not his brother Imam Hassan. Otherwise he would not have done what he did. That's injustice to Imam Mustafa, for example. Okay. Now, that I think I understood, I explained that properly. Okay, I think. Come to the construction of a cross. Follow me for a second. You bring home two pieces of 2x4 woods and you want to make a cross. And you make the cross. Now what you do is you remove the horizontal plane. The vertical is standing, it's still standing. It doesn't need the horizontal to remain standing. But the horizontal, if you remove the vertical, it falls to the ground. Meaning what? The horizontal is completely dependent on the vertical to exist. If you take the horizontal away from the vertical, you can do that. But now you don't have a cross, you have two separate pieces of wood. The things that belong on the horizontal plane when it comes to love of this world. This is my last point, then Masail. When your child now, and the best thing you could do for a child, I could do for my children, is that when they fall in love with things in this world, and that love will be on a horizontal plane, no doubt, and that's okay. There are things in this world that you can love. But don't separate that from the vertical plane of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make sure that love that they have for the dunya is being held up by the love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now how do I do that? What's my practical ways? I'll give you simple examples. I'm sorry. Your four-year-old child loves the bowl of ice cream. Is in love with that flavor. It's a horizontal love. If you can make that a godly experience, it becomes a cross. Your child loves board game night at home. Mom is there, dad is there, siblings are there. It's board game night. We love to play board games during COVID, for example. The kids would light up in love with the fact that it's game night at home. Looking around, I have a family, blah, blah, blah. The love for the family might be horizontal. Attach God to it by reminding them how lucky we are to have such a family, and you have a cross. You can't have that love stand alone. Otherwise, you have hubbul dunya. Our sixth imam says, ra'asu kullu khatiya hubbul dunya. The head of every khata and mistake and deviance is the love of this world. You can love things in this world. Imam Ali praises this world in Najab al-Azhar. There's beautiful things in this world. The dhikr of Allah can happen everywhere in this world, but it can't be a standalone 2x4 piece. Has to be attached to a vertical plane. That vertical plane being Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you can somehow figure out in your home to figure out moments of instances where you can convert a mundane love they have for Lego, for putty, for puzzles, for pets, and add the vertical wood to it, then you have a cross. And now that love becomes what? Ilahi in nature. And bit by bit now they start to see God in everything. In their fishbowl, in their Lego piece, in their coloring book, in their ice cream bowl, and game night as well. Bit by bit, and start at a very young age if you can. If you have older kids, you can still do it. Remind them bit by bit. How blessed are we? How lucky are we? Look at what's going on. You enjoyed that? God gave that ice cream to you. Look how lucky you are. They're kids your age that don't even have a coloring book. Thank Allah. Before our meal, these are things you do already, but do it with the vertical, horizontal plane. Don't just place that love on a horizontal plane. It's going to fall to the ground and go to the wayside. It has to be held up by the verticalness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Inshallah, we understand the conversation. We understand what I was trying to get at tonight. Because in order to maintain that vertical plane of Allah, where we are climbing towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Imam Hussein gave a massive sacrifice for that. And please, I want you to sit, be comfortable, open your hearts. Masaib mein aram se padunga aaj, if you don't mind. I'm not going to rush through my masaib. I'm sorry for those who have an early morning meeting. I'm sorry. I can't pass through this masaib. The next three masaibs are heart-wrenching for me to deliver and for you to hear. The beauty of Abu al-Fazl al-Abbas is a long list of things. One of them is that his loyalty that oftentimes is mentioned is no doubt to Imam Hussein, but it was his loyalty as well to his disposition as well. What Abu al-Fazl was asked to do on the day of Ashura and what he was capable of doing on the day of Ashura. Hear that one more time. Hear that one more time. 33-year-old man, giant of a man, chosen for this day of Ashura, trained by Amir al-Mu'mineen, the blood of the Lion of God inside of him. So long as Abbas was there, there was hope in everyone's heart. What he was asked to do by Imam Hussein and what he was physically capable of doing on the day of Ashura are two separate things. And never once, I haven't read it at least, did I ever hear a complaint from him And Mullah, you brought me all this way. My father chose me for the day of Ashura not to fight. You mix that with this immense, immense love for he has for Imam Hussein. Almost an obsessive love he has for Imam Hussein. All these factors, he put that all aside for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Ashura. That's hard. At that Oje Javani, that pinnacle of youth, it's hard. That's why the first member of the Bani Hashim, or the first member of anyone to ask Imam Hussein to fight, was Abul Fazl Abbas in the Maqtal. And Imam Hussein said, no. You are the Alamdar of my army. You are the flag bearer of my army. You're my right hand. The entire army in front of you, all depends on you. So he would get the Ashab ready. He'd support them in them going towards war. As I said last night, Abbas would send them to the Maidan of Karbala. When they were Shaheed, Imam Hussein would bring them back. When all the Ashab now had given their life, he again goes to Imam Hussein. Mawla, give me ijazat. He says, Abbas, there's still half of an army here. In fact, they need you more than the others did. There's small children in this army right now. There's Qasim, there's Onu Muhammad. And so we've described now for the past few nights how Abu Fazl Abbas would get these small 13, 10-year-old, 12-year-old kids ready for war. And one by one, he would send them, Imam Hussein would bring them back. He would send them, Imam Hussein would bring them back. And he's watching one by one child after one child, shaheed after shaheed after shaheed, and slowly but surely the army is getting smaller and smaller and smaller until there came a moment where there were three men and one baby left in the army. There was Imam Hussein, Abu Fazl Abbas, Imam Sajjad, and Aliun Asghar. Now he goes to Imam Hussein for a third time. Mawla, give me ijazat. And then that famous sentence by Imam Hussein is said, that you are my alamdar, you are my alamdar. He kept repeating it. And that's when Abbas replied very, very respectfully, Mawla, which army is left that I'm the alamdar of? Tell me. Besides you, besides Imam Sajjad, besides the 6-month-old, there's no one left. Now give me ijazat. Hussein gave him ijazat. One ravish, one thing that they would do, all of the Bani Hashim Shuhada, they will go to the khaymah of the children and the women. Abbas made his way to the khaymah and he observed. What was he observing? Allah. A 4-year-old Sakina grabbing the hands of those who were younger, who were clutching onto a small kuza and cup. She was searching for water. She would go from tent to tent to tent. Pick up one mushk, it's dry. Pick up one mushk, it's dry. There might be water here. Is there water in that tent? Is there water here? Every mushk she picked up was dry. And Abbas is watching this with his own hands. Small children from khema to khema to khema, running, hoping, a drop of water, something to give. Dry mushk after dry mushk after dry mushk. Abu Fazl grabs a mushk, grabs an alam, and roars into the Maidan of Karbala. Listen to this man's war. Listen to the way he battled. I want you to hear it. You've heard it 1,000 times. Hear it from me tonight. I want to tell you how my Abbas fought tonight. I want you to feel it. He made his way to Farat. How he did that, I don't know. Army after army after army blocking him from Farat. The son of Ali made his way to Farat, went down that slope, even asked his horse to go ahead and have some water, filled the mushk of Sakina, and then he put water in his palm. And the Mukta says it appears as if he was having a conversation with himself. Hey, Nafsi Abbas, hey, Nafsi Abbas, you're thirsty, I know. Your lips are cracked, I know. You're dying of thirst, I know. But your Mawla Hussein is far more thirstier than you. You saw Sakina, right, Abbas? Go from Khaymah to Khaymah to Khaymah. My salams to the wafadari of Abu Fazl Abbas. He dropped the water. I'm leading towards one moment in the battle, and you'll know what moment I'm talking about. I'm leading all this towards one moment that summarized the courage and bravery of the son of Ali. He grabs the alam, grabs the mashk, he makes his way towards back to the khaymah. When Sakina hears that Abbas is gone to get some water, now she stopped going from khaymah to khaymah to khaymah. She grabbed the children, she gave everybody a cup in their hand. She goes, hold on, my chacha Abbas is coming. My chacha Abbas is coming. There's no way that he can't bring water. I know you're thirsty, a little bit of patience. He's coming. I can see his alam far, far away. That's his alam. He's coming, he's coming. He's gonna bring water for you, don't worry. Very soon, you'll have your thirst quenched. And Abbas roared into the battlefield. Just get water back to the khaymah. Just get water back to the khaymah. And they were obsessed. Don't let a drop of water get to Hussein's lips. Don't let a drop of water get to the khaymah. And now they surrounded the man. All sorts of arrows coming towards him. Everyone tried to stop this giant of a man. Until Hurmala says to his archers, line up and shower the man with arrows. Arrows coming towards Abu Fazl Abbas. His eyes set on the khaymah. One arrow hits his leg. He picks it up and throws it away. One arrow hits his shoulder, picks it up and throws it away. One arrow hits his chest, throws it away. He keeps rolling towards the Maidan, towards the khaymah, towards the khaymah. Water for Sakina, water for Sakina. Every single time an arrow hit, the alam bent a little bit. The alam went down a little bit, right back up. Down a little bit, right back up. Sakina clutching her cup, watching the alam go back and forth, back and forth. Open up your hearts. Open up your hearts, please, I tell you. This is a man's man. Surrounded now, they realize that it doesn't work that way. We can't do it this way. He's too big for us. Then one man'un comes out of the ambush and chops off the right hand of Abbas. The alam now goes down. A left hand goes back up. Abbas roars towards the khaymah. Get water to Sakina. Get water to Sakina. He grabs the alam with one hand, grabs the mashk with the left hand towards the khaymah. The second maloon comes and chops off the left hand. Arrows fly towards Abbas. Arrows fly towards Abbas. He somehow manages now to keep the alam straight between his legs, the mushk in his teeth. Arrows coming, arrows coming, and no arrow affected this man. No arrow did. The one arrow that killed this man, the one arrow that broke him, was the arrow that hit the mushk of Sakina. Water spilled on the plains of Karbala. The mushk of Sakina is empty. At that moment now, Abbas stops his horse. And this is that moment where I send my salams to Abu Fazl Abbas. This is that moment. Why? This man had no arms to fight and no water to go back. What does he do? What do I do? I'm not going back to the khaymah without water. He turns around and goes in the heart of the enemy. Somehow defends himself. But the final blow on Abu Fazl came from a man who was hiding behind came and struck Abu al-Fazl on the head so hard it cracked through his helmet into his cranium. Abbas now falls from his horse. You've heard it every single year. Hear it one more time. When somebody falls from a horse, that's enough. That's enough. When somebody falls from a horse, they use their arms to break their fall. My Abbas, enough. My Abbas didn't have arms to break his fall. He falls. Assalamu alayka, ya Aba Abdullah. Hussein goes roaring towards Abbas. 2 more minutes, you're done and I'm done. The one sentence that was said by Hussein to Abbas was said a second time in history as well. Follow me for a moment. When Imam Ali was done burying his wife Fatima, when that Muslim husband had to dig the grave, had to wash the body, had to bury the body of his wife, when he finished burying his wife, he says one sentence to her, Fatima. It's not that you left this world, but today you broke my back, Fatima. That sentence has never been said again, except for this moment on the day of Ashura. Abbas, you broke my back, Abbas. Mona, take the arrow out of my eye. Clean the dirt from my other eye. Do you have any sort of wishes, Abbas? I have one wish. Leave my body right here. Don't take my body back to the Khaymah. Imam Hussein, it's my last statement. Imam Hussein grabs the alam of Abbas, makes his way back to the Khaymah. Sakina comes out of the Khaymah. She sees the alam, but not the alamdar. Hey, Chacha, your Sakina is not thirsty anymore. Fatima Hussein, ya Abbas, ya Hussein, ya Abbas.